Well, congregation, our scripture readings for this afternoon, you'll find the first in the Gospel according to Matthew. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 26. Matthew chapter 5, beginning our reading at verse 13. This is, of course, is the Lord Jesus speaking. And he says, speaking of his people, his disciples, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they take light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, 'Raca,' shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you're on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge, the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny." And then if you turn to 1 John, first epistle of John, and the 4th chapter, we'll read verses 7 through to the end of the chapter, 7 to 21. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. To 21. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. We have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Saviour of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, But perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Amen. May God bless those readings from his own word. Well, congregation, if you have a Psalter with you, you can turn to the back of your Psalter, page number 76, and to Lord's Day 40, which deals, of course, with the sixth commandment. And there are three questions and answers here, and we'll read these just now. Question 105 asks, what does God require in the sixth commandment? Answer, that neither in thoughts, nor words, nor gestures, much less in deeds, I dishonour, hate, wound, or kill my neighbour, by myself or by another, but that I lay aside all desire of revenge, also that I hurt not myself, nor wilfully expose myself to any danger. Wherefore also the magistrate is armed with the sword to prevent murder. Then question 106 asks, but this commandment seems only to speak of murder. Answer, in forbidding murder, God teaches us that he abhors the causes thereof, such as envy, hatred, anger, and desire of revenge, and that he accounts all these as murder. And then lastly, question 107 asks, but is it enough that we do not kill any man in the manner mentioned above? Answer, no, for when God forbids envy, hatred, and anger, he commands us to love our neighbour as ourselves, to show patience, peace, meekness, mercy, and all kindness towards him, and prevent his hurt as much as in us lies, and that we do good even to our enemies. Well, congregation, brothers and sisters, all of us are surrounded by other people. We have to interact with them on a daily basis. And even if our interactions have been somewhat curtailed in recent months because of COVID, nevertheless, we're still living in regular contact with at least some people in our family and social circle. And for many of us, it's our spouse, it's our children that we see each day. For some of you, it's your parents and your brothers and sisters that you're in close contact with. But then there are also other people that we see from time to time. People that we know, for example, from this congregation. Then there's also our classmates, our teachers at school, our colleagues and clients at work, as well as other neighbours who live across the street from us or next door to us. And so in one way or another, we're constantly encountering others. We're having to interact with them because we live in families and in communities, and we are social and relational beings. And that's how God made us. But you see, because we've been created to live in this world surrounded by other people who we have to interact with, we need guidance as to how we are to relate to others so as to maintain good relationships with them. Well, thankfully, God has not left us without the kind of guidance and direction we need when it comes to good human relationships. For he guides us, he directs us in his word and especially in his law. And one of the laws which informs our judgment about the complexities of dealing with other people and human relationships, it is the sixth commandment, you shall not murder. You see, while on the surface this commandment may seem to be very specific in that it only speaks about murder itself, or the rather obvious requirement that we are to refrain from taking away the lives of other people, it goes much deeper, much further than that, in what it has to teach us about how we are to act toward one another. And that's what I want you to see as we look at this commandment together this afternoon, through the lens of the Catechism, And the summary that it gives us here of biblical teaching about the sixth commandment. And I want to focus on just two things that are highlighted for us here. Firstly, the negative side of this commandment. And then secondly, its positive sign. Well, in the first place then, let us focus on the negative side of the sixth commandment. For that's what's being addressed here in question and answer 105 of the Catechism, which tells us what God requires of us in this commandment. Namely, that we're not to dishonor, hate, wound, or kill our neighbour, not by our thoughts, our words, or our gestures, and certainly not by our actual deeds. And we're not to be party to this in others either. Rather, we are to put away all desire for revenge. For as question and answer 106 goes on to say, God is teaching us in the sixth commandment that he abhors, he hates not just the act of murder itself, but also the root causes of this sin, such as envy, hatred, anger, and the desire for revenge, and that he accounts all of these as murder. Now that's quite a lot to get your mind around, and there is much here for us to reflect upon. But what you should be able to see immediately in what is said here is that the Catechism, it wants to get beyond just thinking about the mere physical act of taking away someone's life. It wants us to reflect upon what lies at the very root of the sin of murder, the attitudes, the feelings that give rise to it. And friends, what I want to concentrate on in particular this afternoon then are the matters of the heart which the commandment is designed to address and highlight for us. But before we turn our attention to these things, I need to first say something about what actually constitutes murder or the unlawful killing of an individual. For while this commandment does not only speak about these things, it certainly does forbid all instances of murder and unlawful killing. And we need to be clear then what we are referring to when we speak about these things. And the first thing that we can say is we're not referring here to things such as capital punishment. For example, capital punishment is not murder, according to the Bible. In fact, it is something which God requires the civil magistrate to carry out in order to prevent murder. For God says that whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. And that's why the Catechism says then that the magistrate is armed with the sword, as it says in Romans chapter 13. Because you see, the civil magistrate is called to execute justice against those who do intentionally take away the life of another person by taking their own life away from them in response. Because such an act, it's meant to serve as a deterrent to keep others from doing likewise. But we also need to be clear that when we're talking here about murder or unlawful killing, we're not speaking about acts of self-defense either, whether that be in the case of an individual, when they're forced to take away the life of another person in order to defend or preserve their own life, or that of their family. Or in the case, for example, of a nation, when a nation is involved in a just war to defend the lives of its own citizens. For here again, the civil magistrate is armed with the sword to that end. And so clearly there are cases where it is lawful, it is appropriate even, to take away the life of another. And these things then, they don't constitute an act of murder. But there are many other instances where that is not the case. And we're speaking here about intentional acts, therefore, whereby a person sets out to deliberately take away innocent life. And of course that includes the very obvious example of premeditated murder, as we can see from reading Exodus chapter 21, for example. But we can also think, for example, of the millions of defenseless children who are terminated in the womb every year through abortions. These are all acts of murder in God's eyes. Because you see, God alone has the right to give life. God alone has the right to take it away or to authorize someone else to do so. Or think about the other end of the spectrum of life, where people are now contending that it's okay to take away the life of an individual when they become old, or they feel that their quality of life is such that they don't want to go on living. And so it's deemed okay by many to just simply take a pill, to leave this life behind, if that's how you feel. Well, friends, we need to be clear. The Bible is very clear that abortion and euthanasia or assisted suicide, these are acts of murder in the sight of God, and they are therefore forbidden by the sixth commandment. And we can add here that the Bible also forbids non-assisted suicide, where a person takes away their own life because perhaps they feel there is no point to living anymore, and so death seems like the only way to escape. Because you see, we are called to uphold all life, including our own, not to do anything that would in any way harm our own life or that of our neighbor. Because you see, as the Bible teaches, all life is precious in God's sight. And therefore, every intentional act of taking it away without a just cause, whether it be our own life or that of our neighbor, it is deemed to be an act of murder. And it is something which is expressly forbidden in this commandment. But as I've already said, the sixth commandment, it forbids more than just taking the physical act of taking away someone's life. For it also teaches us that we are to abhor all of the root causes of murder, such as envy, hatred, anger, and the desire for revenge, which God also counts as murder, as the Catechism says. And so while you and I may never have performed an abortion, we may not have taken away the life of another person. We need to go on here to reflect upon the ways in which this commandment is still meant to challenge us when it comes to our own attitudes, our own behavior in relation to others. You see, we need to stop and ask ourselves the question, where does all murder come from? Where does it actually begin? Well, according to the Bible, it begins in the heart with things such as anger, envy, and hatred. And that's why Jesus said in the verses we read earlier in Matthew chapter 5, that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause, they shall be in danger of the judgment of God. For hatred in the heart, it is another way to commit murder in your heart. For again, as we read in 1 John chapter 3, whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. And friends, the potential for actual murder then, it resides in every human heart, including your heart and mine. For let's face it, is there any one of us here who can claim that we've never felt anger or hatred toward another person? All of us would have to acknowledge that we have. And yet how often have we stopped to consider that an angry, hateful, envious or malicious thought in the heart toward another person, it is actually the first seed or beginnings of the completed act of murder itself, as it was in the case of the first murderer, Cain, who killed his brother Abel. And think about that then. Friends, is that not a frightening thought? And yet so often we can be angry with others, and we simply think of anger as one of those respectable sins, which we're all prone to, and therefore it really isn't that big a deal. Now, of course, not all anger is sin. Think of Jesus in the temple, for example. He was angry with others, but his anger, it wasn't sinful anger. It's the kind of anger which Paul speaks about in verse 26 of Ephesians chapter 2, where he actually says, "Be angry and sin not." And of course, he's speaking there about righteous anger. And there are times when we ought to be angry about certain things. But friends, that does not describe most of our anger. For much of the anger or hatred that we feel inside, or that we may even express outwardly in our words and in our gestures, it is sinful anger. Because it is anger which is so often directed at the wrong person, or it's motivated by the wrong reason, or it is out of proportion to the offence. And we could multiply example after example of this kind of anger or hatred. But I want you to think about a few of them. Think, for example, about when you've been angry or impatient with another person on the road, when you felt they've been driving too slowly, or perhaps that they were an inconvenience to you. Perhaps you've even made a rude gesture at them. You've maybe even wanted to get out of your car and throttle them. Or think about the time when you've lost your temper with your spouse, your children, and perhaps maybe you've exploded in an outburst of harsh, cutting and cruel words, maybe even violence toward them. Or boys and girls, perhaps you've been sitting in the school bus at some time, and the person sitting next to you, maybe they were kicking your seat or annoying you in some other way, and you responded to them in anger. You said something nasty to them, or perhaps you wanted to hurt them even. Well, we could go on and on with examples of the ways in which we're all prone to feelings of hatred and envy and angry toward others for things that they may have said or done. And sadly, these sinful attitudes, so often they do lead us to words and gestures which dishonour and wound others around us. Well, friends, God says that all of these sins associated with anger and hatred, they are sins against the sixth commandment, and they are abhorrent to God. God hates these sins. Because you see, God abhors not just the act of murder itself, but all of the sinful attitudes and thoughts which are the source and root of all murderous acts. And how we need to cry out to God continually then to keep us from these kinds of sinful attitudes and feelings, which can so easily rise within us, cause us to hurt others by our words or by our looks even. How we need to ask God every day, like the psalmist David, to create within us a clean heart, to renew a steadfast spirit within us, a heart that is capable of loving our neighbour as we ought. If you see, that is the other sign of this commandment which is highlighted for us here in question and answer 107 of the Catechism, where we're told it isn't enough that we don't kill anyone in any of the ways already mentioned, but God also commands us to love our neighbour as ourselves, to show patience, peace, meekness, mercy, and all kindness toward them and to prevent their hurt as much as in us lies, and that we do good even to our enemies. And so I want to turn now to consider, in the second place, the positive side of the sixth commandment. If you see, God didn't just give us this commandment to ensure that we wouldn't take away the life of another person. He gave it because he wants to ensure that we also do all that we can to promote the life and well-being of others also. And while things like hatred and anger and envy then may dishonor and hurt others, love, on the other hand, it wills and seeks only what is good for another person. That's why Paul, when he was writing to the believers in Rome, in Romans chapter 12 and 13, he exhorted them to be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, to owe no one anything except to love one another. For he said, he who loves another has fulfilled the law. Because all of the commandments in the second table of the law, such as you shall not murder, he said, they are all summed up in the one saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And that means, friends, if we do love others, we won't seek revenge against them. To get our own back when the opportunity arises, to repay in kind. And if we love others, we won't treat them with contempt then. We won't speak about them to their face or behind their back in a nasty and a negative way. No. Because you see, love edifies or builds up another person in word and deed by seeking to bless them, by wanting to see them prosper and flourish. Because you see, love recognizes we are our brothers and our neighbor's keeper. And we have a responsibility then to seek their well-being and their best interests in all that we do. And friends, the only way to truly deal with sinful, negative, hurtful attitudes towards others then is to cultivate an attitude and a heart of love toward them, whereby negative emotions and feelings, they are replaced with positive ones. And instead of just seeking to deny or suppress feelings of revenge or envy or hatred and anger, then we need to have our hearts and our lives filled with the opposite graces, the fruits of the Spirit of God, such as love, patience, peace, and mercy, and so on. For friends, apart from the work of God in our hearts to produce these things, we will never truly be able to love others as we ought. And how this commandment ought to drive us out of ourselves then, to find our life in God and in Christ. For you see, it's only when we come to understand and truly appreciate the magnitude of the love of God himself for us, and what he has shown to us in Christ of that love, that we too will go on to show love to others. You see, this life of love that the sixth commandment calls us to here, it comes about by looking at the gospel, by looking at what God and Jesus Christ have done for us. Remember, God could have justly condemned and rejected us. He could have executed his vengeance and his righteous anger against us for sinning against him. But is that how he dealt with us? No. Instead, he decided to send his Son to die for us, that we might be restored to life and fellowship with him. And friends, the Lord Jesus then, he came willingly to this earth to give his life for us in love, so that we might be delivered from death, that we might know the love of God poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. But he did so that that same love and life, it might flow out from our hearts into the lives of others around us. And we are now called then to be imitators of God by walking in love, as Christ also hath loved us and given himself for us, as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. For as we read in verse 11 of chapter 4 of 1 John, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. And friends, God and Christ are our example then, that we are to follow in how we relate to others, even our enemies. For remember, we are to love our enemies. We are to bless those who curse us. We are to do good to those who hate us and pray for those who spitefully use us and persecute us, that we may be the sons of our Father in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. And friends, don't forget that the Lord Jesus, the one who gave us these words, he showed love to his enemies. He blessed those who cursed him. He did good to those who hated him. And he prayed for those who persecuted him. For even in the hour of his deepest anguish of both body and soul, he still cried out on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And if you and I are to walk in love then, we must fix our eyes on the cross of the Lord Jesus, the greatest sign and symbol of love that this world has ever known. And we must follow in the steps of our Lord and Saviour by going out into a broken world to show the same kind of self-sacrificial love to others around us in our words, in our actions, in our attitudes to them. And that means we'll want to reach out in mercy to others who are struggling. It means we'll be ready to forgive others who have wronged us. It means we'll speak in kindness to our classmates at school, to our parents and our brothers and sisters at home. And we'll show love by being patient and gentle and kind to our children and to others, even when they have provoked us. As we read earlier in Matthew chapter 5, we are called to be the salt of the earth. We're called to be the light of the world. And friends, our light is to so shine then, wherever we go, that others around us may see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven, who is love itself. Oh, friends, that is our high calling as Christians. And let us look to our Saviour then to fill us with his Spirit each day, so that it would be Christ who is in us, who is seen and heard in all that we say and on all that we do. And let us go to God continually through Christ to receive forgiveness and renewal when we break this commandment in thought or word or deed. For remember, there is forgiveness with God for every violation of this commandment and every other commandment when we do go to him through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. Amen. Well, let us pray. Our gracious God, we thank you that you are a God of love, a God who loves the unworthy, the undeserving, a God who has demonstrated the true nature of love in giving that which was most precious to you in sending your Son into this world. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you manifested the love of God toward us in that you willingly came into this world. You laid down your life for your people. You died on behalf of your people. And you have left us an example that we are to follow. And we do pray, Lord, that you would help us to abide in you, to walk as you walked, to love those around us, to be patient and kind and gentle and loving in our homes, in our families, in our marriages, and toward our children and in the workplace or wherever life would take us, that we would remember who we are, who we are called to be, that we are the light of the world, that we are the salt of the earth, that salt is meant to have a good influence on its environment, on that which it comes into contact with. And we do pray then, Lord, you would help us to leave something of the savour of Christ behind in all of our relationships with others, in how we speak and how we act toward them, that the life of Christ would be seen in us and through us. We do ask, Lord, keep us from what is in our hearts by nature, all of the anger and the hatred and the envy that is there and that is just waiting to rise to the surface and find expression. Keep us, Lord, we pray. Help us to walk in the power of your Spirit. Help us to see that it is only the Holy Spirit whose life is in us and is revealed through us that can keep us from manifesting these fruits of the flesh. And we do ask, Lord, then that we would not walk in the flesh, that we would abstain from every fleshly lust and sin, that we would be empowered and animated in all that we do by the living Spirit of God, and that we would be enabled to live then in a way that brings glory and honor to your name in this week ahead. Help us, we pray. Keep us from sin and evil. Keep us from the evil one who seeks to lead us astray. And we do ask, Lord, bless us, be with us, bless your word to our hearts, to our minds. Help us to meditate upon these things. Help us to confess our sins and shortcomings to others when we do sin against them in these ways. And help us to look to the Lord Jesus for the forgiveness that is freely available to us in him. And we do ask, Lord, hear us then, pardon us, cleanse us, and accept of us now for his sake, for we ask it all in his name. Amen.